It's great to be here. Let's just continue that sense, that worship. Let's just go before God and just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning. I just pray that your spirit would be here richly today. I know it is, but help us to sense that. I pray that as we look at your word, that your spirit would fill it with life, that it would be active and alive, and that we'd hear from you this morning. And we just pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, about 25, 30 years ago, I was working for Transport Canada, and I achieved a certain amount of, expertise in a kind of training called crew resource management. And I was actually part of a national group that was working on, what crew resource management training should look like. And there was a company called CHC Helicopters. You might not have heard of CHC Helicopters, but it's a large Canadian company that works globally as a helicopter company supporting offshore oil. And they had a problem in a country called Azerbaijan where they had Canadian crew. But they were partnering with a Russian company, and so they had to have Russian crew and Canadian crew flying together, and it wasn't working well. And that's exactly what my training, crew resource management, was supposed to help. So they flew me to Azerbaijan to do training in crew resource management. I don't think I helped at all, but I got to go to Azerbaijan. I just love the name Azerbaijan. Don't you just love the name? And the capital city where I went was Baku. And it's on the Caspian Sea. Does this not all sound like names straight out of Latin? Right? I mean, it just felt like, yeah, you were there, and they make carpets there. I mean, it was like, yes, this is... So what do you do when you're in Azerbaijan? You have to bring home some kind of souvenir. And how many of you have gone into markets when you've been in foreign places and you bought a souvenir and you bring it home and you're like, what do I do with this? Yeah, so this is what I bought. Okay, and this is pre-9/11. I didn't have any trouble getting it home, but it is genuine like that. It's sharp. Now the only time I get to bring it out is when I'm preaching about the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, right? Okay, this is when I get to bring this out. So this is my demo for today. This is the sword. No, pass it. It's like show and tell. So yes, we are talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is from Ephesians 6, 16 to 17. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We talked about that a few weeks ago now, and just the idea of Satan sending these flaming arrows that are doubt, their temptation, their words saying that you're no good. These are the things Satan wants to tell us. And with faith, we have a shield that protects us from those. We have the helmet of salvation, and so we can go into battle confident because we know that we have an eternity with God starting today. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love that phrase so much, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm going to just talk about that sentence for the next half hour or so. I just want to talk about that sentence, the sword of the Spirit. So the sword is not technically the Word of God. The sword technically is the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the Spirit has to move in with the Word of God. Now, when Paul wrote this, the Bible wasn't complete yet. As a matter of fact, he had the Old Testament scriptures, but he probably wasn't thinking about that. When you see the phrase, the Word of God, in the New Testament, a lot of times it's a reference to Jesus and Jesus' teachings. And so, John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have this Jesus' teachings. And of course, for Paul, the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit is a very real thing. Like for Paul, he's witnessed countless times tongues of fire coming down on people and filling them. And so this sense of being filled with the Spirit is not some abstract concept to Paul. It's a reality. And so he knows that people have the Spirit within them and that Spirit is the Word of God that's guiding them. Today, I hope you still believe that you have the Spirit within you as a Christian, that the Spirit is with us and wants to guide and teach us. But today we admit that the words of Jesus, mostly we learn them through the Bible. And so I'm comfortable when I see the Word of God, even though I know Paul didn't necessarily wasn't referring to the Bible. This is our Word of God today. This is how we learn about what Jesus taught. And so the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it has that full connotation. Now, I want to point out that Paul references this as a sword, not a club, okay? So can we agree to use the Bible as a sword carefully, strategically, and not as a club? I don't know how many times, not that many, but a few times I've been in church meetings and someone has stood up and said, well, let me read to you from Deuteronomy right here where it says, and they club somebody over the head with the Word of God. And that is not how Paul envisions us using this. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. We are engaged in a battle with Satan, and so I see the Word of God being incredibly helpful as we engage in a spiritual battle, not with a battle of wits with other Christians as to who can quote more Bible verses faster. We want to use the Scripture the way it was intended to be used. And so I love the Hebrews 4 text that Chris already read. The Word of God is alive and active. Whoops, did that too soon. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The thing is that unlike every other piece of the armor that we're talking about, A, the sword is an offensive weapon, but it's also, it takes some skill. This is sharp, and you got to know how to use it. I think a club is a little easier to use. A sword, and you can stab yourself pretty easy. And notice what it says in Hebrews 4. It says, who does it divide? It penetrates even to divide in soul and spirit. Me. When we take the Bible and we're reading it and the Holy Spirit is interpreting it for us, sometimes these words jump off the page and you're like, wow, God is speaking to me here. I needed to hear that today. Have you had that experience as a Christian? I hope you have, where you're reading and those words just come alive. And so sometimes this sword is aimed at penetrating us. Sometimes, Jesus said that you have to die to self. Sometimes this is a sword that is trying to kill off a part of us that we needed to see. And sometimes the Spirit uses it in that way. And we can't kind of gloss over that. We have to notice that this sword works both ways. 2 Timothy. Another really good text on what exactly Scripture is. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. When we say the word inspired, it's actually taken from the sense of God-breathed. And we picture God creating mankind out of dust, and then he breathes life into it. In the same way, God breathes life into this book. All Scripture is God-breathed. And what is it for? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Because we want to be right with God, and we want to be right with our fellow man. And this is a book that's going to help us understand how to do that, what God's expectation is. Why do we want to be right with God and right with man? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the intention. That's the purpose for this book. If we think about how are we going to use this sword, this is how we're supposed to be using it. And anything outside of that, is a off-label use of the Bible. There's lots of off-label use of the Bible. This is the labeled use of the Bible. This is what the Bible is for. And so we want to be sure of that. Now, just so you know that I'm not making this stuff up, I want to point out where our, you know, we are part of Mennonite Church, British Columbia. And so what does our denomination say about the Bible? And so here is the Confession of Faith in Mennonite Perspective. If you click on the link on our website, you will be taken to a summary of this. And so this is the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective is an actual book. The summary that we have takes each chapter and gives a short summary of each chapter. So I just want you to know this is it. If you haven't read it, it's not a bad thing to maybe read up on if you're interested. But our paragraph 4 is about Scripture. And here is what our Confession of Faith says. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept the Scriptures as the Word of God and as the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for Christian faith and life. This last sentence is an important one. Led by the Holy Spirit in the church, we interpret Scripture in harmony with Jesus Christ. And so I think that's a really important one. So led by the Holy Spirit, we interpret Scripture with the Spirit in us. We need the Spirit to help us. We do that not individually, we interpret Scripture as a body of believers, as the church. We do so in harmony with Jesus Christ. So when we look at what Jesus taught, that gives us, Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, and so we can use Jesus' teachings and words to help us understand the rest of Scripture better. Do you notice a word that isn't in there? If you've read a whole bunch of confessions of faith, especially if you're more in the conservative evangelical word, there's a word that you would always find that we don't have. Does anybody want to dare? Just
what? Inerrant?
Inerrant, yes. We don't have that word inerrancy in. That was impressive, I gotta say. So we don't have inerrancy in our confession of faith. Inerrancy, you never really heard this word described and used in terms of Scripture until about the 18th century, and it was response to the Enlightenment and science stuff and people saying, well, science may be teaching you this, but the Word of God says this and it's inerrant. And so we were kind of digging our heels in, and so it's considered by American conservative evangelicalism a central doctrine. And so when I attended Trinity Western, I had to sign a confession of faith that said I believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And when I was part of Columbia Bible College, I had to sign, and you know, I do so because to be honest, inerrancy doesn't mean what it would. The obvious meaning for inerrancy is that there are no mistakes, there are no errors in here. Okay, you've probably never heard a pastor say this before, but there's errors in this book, okay? And I can say that because if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're four beautiful descriptions of the life of Jesus, and sometimes they don't agree with each other. And so sometimes you say, okay, when Jesus rose back into heaven, did that happen in Galilee or did that happen just outside Jerusalem? Because one says one and one says the other. The two genealogies of Jesus are quite different. There's different inconsistencies. If you look at Acts and Luke's description of what Paul does after his conversion versus what Paul says what he does after his conversion in the book of Galatians, they're different. Does that bother me? Not even a little bit. Because here's my illustration. I was in Azerbaijan 25 years ago. I cannot for the life of me remember where I bought this. I can't even remember, I can't picture the store that I bought this at. I don't know how much I paid for it. I know I don't pay that much for souvenirs. I think I got a really good deal on it because it seems like a pretty good sword. So I can't picture it whatsoever. There's snippets of my trip to Azerbaijan that I remember really clearly. I remember getting on the plane. It was my first time ever flying business class. And I remember walking up to the gate at Vancouver, and there's the long line of people going into economy, and there's me. It was pretty cool. It was pretty cool. I remember being in downtown Baku and being hungry, and there was a McDonald's there. And I was tempted to go to the McDonald's. But intellectually, I was like, I can get McDonald's anytime. I'm in Baku. Like, I gotta eat Azerbaijani food. Like, I don't know what it is. And I remember going to a roadside stand and getting kind of like their equivalent of a shawarma. And I remember standing there, and he's preparing it, and a cockroach walked across the counter. And that is ingrained in my memory. But there's so much that I don't remember, and it's interesting. So the gospel writers are writing the story of Jesus like 30 years after the events. Are they going to remember some things a little differently? Sure they are. And so those things don't bother me at all. Here's the thing. I just want to say this. There's different perspectives on how we understand God and the humans that wrote this in terms of their cooperation in this. And so there are certainly people that are going to really push the kind of like doctrinal stance around inerrancy are going to be more towards the idea that God dictated every word, that the humans were kind of like the auto pen, right? And they're just writing whatever God dictates. And that's going to affect the way you think and understand Scripture, if you think it's perfectly dictated. And I know that's what we would kind of prefer. That's what we would like. It would make it a lot easier. It's just more straightforward. There's God dictating every word. Muhammad, when he claims that an angel dictated the Quran to him, okay? And probably you're like, yeah, that's what we would like. God dictating it, there it is, you know? But notice what happens when you've got, like, for Islam, the Quran starts becoming a bit of a problem because it's a bit but anyways, it's stuck in time, it's stuck back there, and so as our attitudes around women and worship and clothing changes, they can't change because, like, God dictated that. That is set in stone. And so how do you change over time? You can't. And so when you start saying, yeah, God dictated every word, it creates challenges for our interpretation. Now, on the far end of the spectrum, and I don't want to go there either, there are Christians who are taking away anything miraculous in this book. They're saying this is basically of human origin. Good people, nice Christians, wise people. There's a lot of wisdom in this book. You should read it. But anything miraculous, probably didn't happen. They're taking it away, the sense of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in that book. And so as a denomination, we often find ourselves trying to find that middle ground, that way through this. And I really believe we go back to what the Bible says about itself, and that it is inspired, it's God-breathed. And I believe that with my whole heart. Sometimes people, I get into debates sometimes with people, and they're like, well, I have a high view of Scripture. And I'm like, I have a high view of Scripture. I have a very high view of Scripture. I have a high enough view of Scripture that I want to take it for what it is, for the truth of what it is, and look at it realistically and honestly. God inspired these words. What does that look like? How does that work? It really impacts how you kind of do biblical interpretation. You see, God inspired these humans to write these words. And what was in their heart as they wrote them? What is God's intent behind these words? That means we have to actually work. It'd be lovely if we could just read the words and say, ah, boom. But it's more complicated than that. It actually requires that we listen to the Spirit, and the Spirit has to be in us, and we have to read these words and say, what does this mean, and how do I apply this to my life? And that's where it gets a little bit more tricky, it gets more challenging. But that, I think, is what God calls us to do as we use. If we want to use the sword, we got to learn how to use it, and that means recognizing it for what it is. God inspired those words, and they are meant to teach us and to lead us in righteousness so that we're prepared to do good works. Exactly what 2 Timothy says. We cannot forget. That's the label used for the Bible, and that's what we need to be working hard to do. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an example of how Jesus used Scripture when he was tempted. We're not going to go through all of Jesus' three temptations as he was in the wilderness, but I want to give you just the sense of what Jesus, how Jesus would use his scripture as his sword of the Spirit. So it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Probably the biggest understatement in the entire Bible. 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. I think so. How many people watch the TV series Alone? Oh, you guys, you're missing out on a great series. You gotta watch Alone. These are guys that go out into the wilderness to, and the competition is whoever lasts longest before they tap out wins like $500,000. And, it's so interesting. Elaine didn't think she was gonna like the show, but she loves the psychology piece. She loves, like, it's fascinating to watch these guys, tough guys, and they're survivalists and all that stuff, and they go out there, and within 7 days, they're crying like babies. They're tapping out because they've never been alone before with their feelings and emotions, and they just can't handle it. It's so interesting. But Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights because he needs to dig deep. He needs to be tempted. He needs to experience all this so that he's ready for his ministry. And watch Alone and just try to imagine how Jesus would have felt there. And so the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What I find so interesting about this first temptation is there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing illegal or immoral about Jesus using his power to turn some stone into bread. Why wouldn't he? But Jesus is guided by the Spirit. Jesus knows that's not the purpose. I'm here. I'm here to do this and experience this, and God's called me through this, and so I know that's not right. I don't know if you've ever had that circumstance where you feel God's called to do something, and then something comes up. The clearest example for me happened almost 15 years ago when I felt clearly God calling me into ministry, and I was like in communication with my very first church to start pastoring that church, and I got a phone call from Ottawa, from the Transportation Safety Board of Canada, asking me to interview for a board position. The pinnacle of your aviation safety career is to sit on the Transportation Safety Board, and they were offering me this position, and it was no coincidence that it was just a couple of weeks after I made that commitment that I was going to serve God. There's nothing illegal or immoral or wrong about me taking the board position, but I knew that God was calling me in a different direction. And so sometimes God's going to call you, and that is when Satan's going to come and say, oh yeah, but you could do this instead. And so Jesus knows that's not what he's called to do. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I could eat bread, but what's more important is the word of God. What's more important is understanding what God is teaching me and where God is leading me. And so what I love about this is his response here. It is written. And Jesus knows Scripture. He knows every word of it. And every time Jesus quotes Scripture, he doesn't just, he never proof texts. Every time he like gets to the heart of what that text is. And I would want for you today, what I would hope for you is that Scripture could come alive for you, that that you could say, as Satan tempts you, as Satan comes to you with his lies, as Satan comes to you with his temptations, as Satan comes to you with doubt, that you would be able to say, it is written. And to know Scripture well enough that when things come your way, you say, I know this verse. You know, and maybe you're not good at memorizing, but to know God's voice, to read this enough that you know the sound of God's voice, and when Satan speaks, you're like, yeah, it doesn't sound right. You know, I once read the Book of Mormon. You know, I had some Mormons come into the door, and I wanted to be able, and I read the Book of Mormon, and I was like, that doesn't sound like God. That just doesn't have the voice of God to it. You know, to know and to be comfortable reading this and know what God's voice sounds like. When I was younger, I used to be able to memorize really well. I memorized John 1. I memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount one time. I can't do it anymore. I can't memorize nearly as well. Something changes in the brain. But I'm so thankful. I have a lot of Scripture memorized, and things come into my brain as I'm facing temptation or just going through the day, and I see something, and I can praise God with those words that come from the Bible. But I would invite you that allow the Spirit of God to work through this book. Because as much as I think God inspired these words, I think the Spirit of God still works through these words to speak to you. And the number of times I've been reading the Word, and words have jumped out of the page at me and stabbed me in the heart sometimes, but I invite you that when you read Scripture, pray beforehand, pray that the Spirit would teach you, and just like allow these words to come alive. Like sometimes you're going to read the Scripture, I know that, and it's going to be like, it's going to be flat, it's going to be dead. But sometimes you're going to be reading this, and these words are just going to jump off the page. And I want to pray for that for you, that you will know the Scripture, and you will be able to say as you face temptation, it is written. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring all these different people to write down what we need to know to be righteous before you, to prepare us to do acts of service, good works for those around us. Help us to be your hands and feet. Lord, we pray that your Spirit, that the Spirit that inspired these words would continue to make them alive and active in our life today. We just pray for your Spirit in that. In Jesus' name.